The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Genesis chapter 12. The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and had prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ, in Jesus, Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay longer over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strategy is a tactical or skillful planning adopted for achieving success in an endeavor. If you read through the book of Acts, one of the greatest strategists was St. Paul himself. Wherever St. Paul was, he was working as a tent maker, suborning himself. But when everybody was done with work, then Paul would start teaching and preaching to the people. He always seemed to be in the right place at the right time, and in many cases he had the right things to say. And he only went to places he was truly needed. But of course, when you're preaching the Word of God, you've got Satan on your back going, "This isn't going to continue." So he used the Sadducees and Pharisees to attack St. Paul. They burned with anger against St. Paul, as it's recorded in one place. And there was a real danger Paul was going to be killed. They were going to scourge him, which is taking of the whip like Jesus took across the back. It's very easy to kill somebody doing that. But St. Paul said to them, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman?" Roman citizens could not be scourged. They had to be tried before Caesar himself. So Paul was arrested and put in the jail. The Sadducees and Pharisees realized this was not a good idea to send Paul to Rome, because then Caesar might find out what's going on. So they tried to secretly release Paul at night, and he refused. So off to Rome he went. But what happened when he got to Rome? There was a great revival in the church there. Prayer is a strategy. They got the woman through to the judge in our gospel lesson. It said that he did not fear God and he did not fear man. In other words, he was a stubborn individual. And then it says, if the unjust judge would give her justice, how much more will God do for us? By the way, God appreciates those who pester him with prayer. He wants us to constantly bombard him with our prayers, because prayers are communication. Prayers are also a mystery. They can be extremely simple or they can be complex. Prayers also travel any distance. I like that. So in other words, wherever you are, you can pray and God will hear. Prayer is a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, and it's done with prayer. Prayer can be as agonizing as a wrestling bout, or it can be as simple and submissive as you want. Prayers can also change God's mind. When he said to Moses, please leave me alone and let me destroy these people. But the prayer of Moses stayed God's hand, and God did not wipe out the Israelites in the desert. When Jesus was in the desert himself with the devil being tempted, he used prayer to defend himself. By the way, prayer can result in many instant results, but answers always come in an appropriate moment, which may be immediately, may be in the future, or the answer may just be no. Prayer is a mystery. It has no respect for opinions, positions. Yeah, it has no respect for opinions or traditions. There's a story that's sort of the opposite of the parable that Jesus told, but there's a story that a man had his car stolen, so he must have traveled near Detroit. So he has his car stolen, and a couple of weeks go by, and he gets into an Uber vehicle, and as he's driving with the Uber driver, he's looking around going, this is my car. It's got all the scratches in the right places. You know your cars. They all have little flaws that would let you know, yeah, this is really your car. That's why I appreciate all the little scratches and little minor dents in mine. It's easier to identify in a parking lot. But anyway, he went to the police station and filed a report that this taxi driver had his report. So a complaint was lodged. So they brought in the police brought in the driver and they brought in the taxi. And they said, no, this looks like it belongs to the man. Taxi driver says, no. He says, let me make a phone call. So he makes a phone call, and this really big, huge man walks in. And he says, you show me your particulars. In other words, show me your papers on the car, or I'm going to beat you to a pulp. Well, they didn't have papers. The taxi driver didn't have papers in the car. No, let me just get that straight. The man did not have paperwork in the car to prove it was his, but the taxi driver had paperwork in the car that proved it was his. So the police said, stop bothering the taxi driver. It's not your car. Prayer does not recognize geographical barriers. Prayers can focus on one object or many at the same time. They can focus on things around the world, and prayer can change the world. There's a story of a missionary, David Brainerd, who was sent to India to evangelize the Indians there. And when he got there, the first problem he realized he didn't speak the language at all. So how are you going to evangelize when you don't speak the language? So he needed an interpreter. The very first interpreter he could find, by the way, he's a very famous evangelist, very first interpreter he could find was a drunk. So he has to hold the guy up, say what he wanted to in English, and have the guy interpret it into Hindi. And the crowd was laughing, so Brainerd was pretty sure the guy was not interpreting very clearly what he was saying. But he continued to pray. Day and night, Brainerd prayed to the Lord for success. And slowly over time, the people's heart did begin to melt. And as he learned the language, he became a great missionary to the Indians. He's one of the reasons that the Indian church is so strong to this day. We also know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We don't pray effectively. You ever been in a situation where you just don't know how to pray? You don't know what to say? I find this out sometimes when I go make a hospital visit and the person's gravely ill. Do you pray that they get healthy? Or do you pray that God takes them? What do you pray in a situation like that? And that's when I leave it up to the Holy Spirit. You intercede for me, and you take to the Father the request that I should be making, that I have no idea what I'm doing. But that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us. Prayer also takes time. And time is a commodity from God. It's not that we don't have enough time. It's we just haven't organized ourselves properly. See, the praying man stands between God and the devil. We play a strategic role in the ongoing warfare between light and darkness. Jesus, by the way, did not deal with evil people. He dealt with the power behind the person. For example, when he said he was going to Jerusalem to die, St. Peter said, "Lord, this can't happen, not to you." And Jesus responded to him with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, what Peter said sounded innocent enough, but it was the idea that he was trying to distract Jesus from his ultimate goal of Calvary, and Jesus knew who was behind those words. And I bring this up because Satan hates prayers. I'm convinced that's why your thoughts wander during prayers. I know mine do. I'm praying about something, and I think I'm praying earnestly about it, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about what am I cooking for dinner. See, Satan doesn't like prayer at all, because it's part of the spiritual war. The best defense, of course, is a good offense. The church, by the way, was never asked to defend itself against Satan. We're given the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's an offensive weapon, not a defensive weapon. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 17. This is when Israel has just gotten over the Red Sea and are in the Sinai Peninsula. And then came Amalek, who fought the Israelites in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Can you imagine a guy named Hur? Do you want Hur or him? Yes. Anyway, poor guy. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses was praying while Joshua was fighting. In Psalm 27, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." We go to the Lord with our requests. Now, imagine if you had to go and make a plea for a cause to a very influential person. Let's say the President of the United States. And after you made it through all the security checks, you're ushered into his office, and you look at him, and he says, "Well, what can I do to help you?" And you say, "You government people, I don't know what's wrong with you. Don't you know there's no light in our city?" How far are you going to get with him with that approach? I would say not very far at all. When we go before the Creator, we need to have a few things sorted out. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we give our heart and mind to imagine evil things, God says he will not listen. There's some tough verses on prayer where God says he will not listen. The Bible also says that when you come to the altar, if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and rectify the situation with your brother. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turns his ears from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Wow, this is telling us that if we refuse to obey what the Lord is telling us and insist on doing our own thing, our prayers will be an abomination before God. The Christian living the life of disobedience cannot pray effectively. Believers who fashion their lives after Jonah, remember Jonah who tried to flee the Lord when the Lord said he wanted him to go to Nineveh, cannot approach the throne of grace. Fearful believers cannot make headway in prayer because it is the fear that drove them to God. Are you afraid to serve God? Or are you afraid that God cannot provide for you? Does fear grip you when you want to speak to God? Do you ever feel not worthy to bring your prayers to God? And in conclusion, I would say the answer to those is repent and your prayers go straight to the throne of grace. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.